You can turn with me to Genesis chapter 40. If you're using one of the pew Bibles that's in front of you, it's page 31, Genesis 40. 10 years. 10 years is a long time, at least if you're a kid. Maybe if you're older, 10 years doesn't seem like such a long time. But where were you a decade ago? What was your life like 10 years ago? How different are you today than you were 10 years ago? Maybe for some of you, you think, I was pretty much the same. I think for a lot of us, we are very different people than we were 10 years ago. Well, 10 years is how long Joseph has been in Egypt. It's been more than a decade since the Ishmaelites sold him to Potiphar. And for several years, he slaved away in Potiphar's house. And as we heard last week, he was promoted to a position of honor and trust. But in one moment, with one false accusation, he crashed. All of his success came down. And for several years now, in our story, he has been in prison, serving once again as a slave. And yes, he has gained favor with the prison warden, but how exciting is serving inmates? That's not a career that Joseph ever dreamed of. And speaking of dreams, his life doesn't seem to match the two dreams that God gave him so many years before. Back when he was a teenager at home, it seemed that God had great plans for his life, that God was going to raise him to a position of leadership and influence. His own family would bow down to him. But now, he's been away from his family for a decade. And he has no indication that he will ever see them again. He's sitting in prison. And as the weeks and months and even years pass, those dreams probably seem very distant and maybe even absurd. Have you had a season in life like this? A period of months or years when God's promises just seemed empty, even absurd? When he seemed very far away, and when you couldn't see the path ahead of you? This had to be Joseph's experience. But apparently, through the darkness and through the discouragement, he did not forget his dreams. Apparently, he held on to them, waiting for God to work and expecting that God was going to do something special. And that's where we find him in Genesis 40, verse 1. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. And one night, they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" They said to him, "We have had dreams, and there's no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream, there was a vine before me, and on the vine, there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. Then Joseph said to him, "This is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, "I also had a dream. There were 3 cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head." And Joseph answered and said, "This is its interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. On the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." This is God's word for us today. Political intrigue, random events, strange people, weird dreams. What is going on in this chapter? And what does all this have to do with God's plan to bless his chosen family in the book of Genesis? What does this have to do with us? Well, we're starting a new initiation today. It's called a Dream Interpretation Committee. Just kidding, for some of you who just got really nervous. No. What do we do with this? What does this have to do with us? In God's perfect wisdom, he leads his people down unpredictable paths. In God's perfect wisdom, he leads his people down unpredictable paths. We've got 3 sections in our story today. We've got imprisonment of Pharaoh's officers, the dreams of Pharaoh's officers, and then the fate of Pharaoh's officers. Or if you're focused on Joseph, we could say it's Joseph's position in prison, Joseph's message to the other prisoners, and then Joseph's fate himself. But through these strange events, we're going to see the fingerprints of God. Joseph's life is not a runaway train. It's not out of control. It's not headed to destruction. Joseph's life and your life, if you are one of God's people, is not out of control. It is being guided by the hand of an all-wise God. First section, God orchestrates the events of your life. God orchestrates the events of your life. The chapter begins sometime after this. So we've had an extended period of time since Joseph was thrown in prison. And this is probably, this phrase here is probably talking about years. I mentioned a moment ago at the beginning that it's been 10 years since Joseph was sold into Egypt. How did I determine that figure of time? Well, you might remember that in Genesis 37, when Joseph has his dreams, and then he's sold by his brothers, he is described as being 17 years old. In our next chapter, when Pharaoh brings him out of prison, Joseph is described as 30. So there's 13 years between when he is sold and when Pharaoh elevates him. 13 years. Now, we know that at the end of our chapter and before the beginning of the next chapter, there's a period of 2 years. So subtract 2 from 13, there you've got 10 to 11 years that Joseph has been in Egypt. And let's remember, we read these Bible stories so quickly, we pass over them so fast, and we forget how long these events took, how they dragged out for the people who lived through them. Joseph was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. Potiphar throws him into prison, and by the time we reach our chapter, he's been in prison for several years. And then what happens? God's hand begins to move. God orchestrates the events of Joseph's life, and he orchestrates the events of your life. First, in this section, God orchestrates the people you meet. Look at verse 1 again. The cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt, and Pharaoh was angry with his two officers. So here's a couple of men who are government insiders. They are in the know, and they're on the top level of government. We don't know what they did, but it obviously ticked the king off. And the word used here, they committed an offense, is the same word that Joseph used in the last chapter when he said, "How can I do this sin against God?" So while Joseph did not sin and was thrown in prison, these two guys did sin. There was some offense for why they were thrown into prison. And how else are they described? In verse 2, Pharaoh's officers. That's the same description as Potiphar in the previous chapter. So you've got guys that are high up. They're not just dealing with the king's food and drink. They're close to the king. They probably have his ear. They might even be counselors of his. They're at least in the know. These aren't your everyday, run-of-the-mill criminals. And now they're in prison with Joseph. Coincidence? I think not. Second, God orchestrates the places you serve. Verse 3 tells us, he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison where Joseph was confined. So Pharaoh doesn't put these guys in just any dungeon. He entrusts them to his captain of the guard. That could be Potiphar himself. That's the position Potiphar held in the last chapter. Now, he's not named in this chapter, so it could be that he got replaced for some reason, but it could be that this is Potiphar. The guy who takes care of these two prisoners held the same office as Potiphar did, and the place where these two guys got put could very well be the same house or location where Joseph served. Coincidence? I think not. Third, God orchestrates the assignments you receive. Verse 4 tells us the captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and Joseph attended them. Okay, so whether this is Potiphar or another guy who's now the captain of the guard, he trusts Joseph so much that he puts Joseph in charge of these two men. He is serving these two guys. He's the personal assistant for these two guys. And as a side note, if this captain of the guard is Potiphar, doesn't this probably indicate that Potiphar still trusts Joseph even after his wife's accusations against Joseph in the last chapter? So here we have high-profile political prisoners put in the same location as Joseph, and now Joseph is actually their personal assistant. Coincidence? I think not. So for those of us who are God's people, let us remember that God's hand works in seemingly random events. Chance encounters with people you weren't expecting, arbitrary job assignments, unpredictable places, diversions from what you planned. For the Christian, there is no such thing as luck. If your loving Heavenly Father knows when a sparrow falls out of the sky and he counts the hairs on your head, then don't you think he is orchestrating every event of your life to accomplish his plans for you? As Joseph is taking care of this cupbearer and the baker, what happens? Section 2, God reveals the destinies of people. God reveals the destinies of people. Look at verse 5. One night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in prison, each his own dream and each dream with its own interpretation. Now, in ancient Egypt, dreams were considered messages from the gods. So when you fell asleep, you were able to enter the spiritual realm, the supernatural realm. And sometimes while you were there, the gods would give you these messages. So for Egyptians, dreams were a really big deal. And here in one night, both of these guys each have a dream. And they know it's really significant. But let's notice something else here. I mentioned earlier that years before, Joseph had two dreams. And now here you have two dreams. And this begins a pattern that we're going to see in the coming chapters for the life of Joseph, that there are a lot of things that happen in pairs. Why is that? Well, when things happen in pairs, it shows us, at least in Joseph's life, that this event is really important and that it is sure to happen. So here's these guys, they wake up, they find out from each other that they've had dreams, and they know that dreams are really important, but they're not in Pharaoh's court and they don't have access to the magicians and the dream guys, so they don't have anybody to tell them what their dreams mean. And as a result, in verse 6, they are described as troubled, churning waters. It's as if their hearts are boiling, they're frustrated, they're angry, they're sad, they're discouraged because they know this is important and they want to know what it means. And that brings us to our first observation in this section. Care about others. Care about others. What do I mean? Well, look down at verse 6. When Joseph came in to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today? Why are you sad?" So here Joseph is. He has faced betrayal by his own brothers. He's faced slavery in a foreign land with people he doesn't know and a language he has to learn. He has faced false accusations of sexual behavior that he did not commit. And now he's been imprisoned for something he didn't do. What would be a very natural reaction? To turn in, to be bitter, to be self-absorbed. But what do we see? He's not looking in. He's looking out. He cares about people and he sees their needs. He's concerned about their welfare. And brothers and sisters, this is good for us to consider as the people of God. When we have faced hardship and difficulty and even wrong treatment in our lives from other people, it is so easy for us to become self-absorbed, to turn inwards, to be bitter, to feast on the hurts that we have encountered. We live in a culture which is obsessed with a victim mentality. Everything is about how I have been mistreated, how I've been harmed, how I've been triggered. And there is truth to hurts and harms that we receive in our lives. I am not minimizing them or dismissing them. But what characterizes our culture is that people define themselves by their hurts, by their pains. And if anyone could say that, it would be Joseph. And yet, what do we see in him? Not a focus on himself, but a focus on others. And how did he discern the needs of others? Did you see this in verse 6? He saw the frustration and the trouble on their faces. It's been said that the face is the window to the soul. The hearts of these two men were troubled. They were boiling. They were frustrated, and that showed itself on their faces, and Joseph picked up on it. So do you look at people? Do you see their faces? Do you watch their demeanor? Because when you do, you can often tell if something is off. You can see it. You can read it on them. And this should be our posture as the people of God, not turned inwards and downwards, but looking up and out to those who are around us. Be aware so you can care. Be aware of those who are around you so you can care for them. Now, that's something we should do individually, but what about corporately when we gather here specifically as God's people on the Lord's Day? Let's remember in the church, if you're a part of our church, we are a family. And so it is totally legitimate, brothers and sisters in a family, to walk up to someone and say, "You seem sad or weighed down. What's going on? Are you okay? How can I help?" When we gather, how do you enter the gathering? Do you come in thinking about yourself, turned inwards, your hurts, your pains? Or are you coming into the gathering looking for those you can care for? Now, I know that there's a tension here because there are seasons in life when we are so weighed down by loss and grief and pain that it is hard to function, let alone care for others. And sometimes the best thing for you is just to show up, even if you don't have the energy or the capacity to try to give to others. But this is the beautiful thing about how our Lord Jesus, our head, has orchestrated the body. When we come and we seek to care for others, we often receive care from them in return. When we look to others and see what needs they have and how we might serve them, we are often served in return. This is the beautiful back and forth of the body of Christ. So when we gather, be aware, so that you can care about that brother or sister. Well, Joseph showed care to these men, and because he showed that care, they confided in him. They shared that they had each dreamed, and they had no one to interpret their dreams. And look at Joseph's significant statement in verse 8. "Don't interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." Now, once again, as we saw in the last chapter, Joseph's words reveal where his heart is. First, he hasn't given up on God. He still believes God is the one who gives dreams and who gives the meaning of those dreams. And that's why I said at the beginning of our time that I think Joseph is still hanging on to his own dreams. I think he still believes God gave those to me and God is going to do something. Ultimately, I think Joseph's words here reveal he still has faith. He still believes. God is at work, and God's revealing something here. But I think his words also reveal a second thing: courage or confidence in God. And why do I say that? Well, how bold is this statement in verse 8? "Don't interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." That is either a blasphemous statement or a really bold statement. It's blasphemous if he's basically saying, "Interpretations belong to God, here I am, tell me." But it would be a bold statement if he's saying, "Interpretations belong to God, and I am God's representative. I am God's messenger. I am here to speak to you for the God that I know." So I think Joseph's words show us faith. He still believes in God, and courage. He is willing to speak for God. And so here's our second observation in this section. Be ready to speak God's message. Be ready to speak God's message. And I'll try to explain what I mean here a little bit more as we go through this. Joseph realized God was revealing something to these two men. This was not mere chance that these two guys have a dream on the same night. They need to know the outcome. There is something important God wants them to know about their destinies. And so he asks them, tell me, and they each share their dreams with him. The cupbearer goes first, and Joseph's interpretation had to be welcome news. In 3 days, Pharaoh is going to lift up his head, bring him up in front of everybody else, and he's going to restore him to his old job. The king's anger will be passed, the imprisonment will be over, and everything is going to go back to normal. I mean, can you imagine that guy's reaction? Here's an official of the king. Maybe he's laughing, maybe he's shouting, maybe he's dancing. We don't know, but he is probably elated by this news. But as Joseph is sharing this with him, you've got to be wondering what Joseph is thinking. Maybe this is my ticket out of prison. Maybe God sent these men here and gave them these dreams so I could help them and then they could help me get out. Maybe that's God's plan. We don't know exactly what Joseph was thinking, obviously, but he does ask the man a favor in verse 14. After he tells the man his dream, he says, "Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house." That word kindness is the word for steadfast love. And we saw it in our last chapter. Maybe you can see it on the same page, or maybe you need to flip back a page. Chapter 39, verse 21. We read, "The Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love." Same word. So in prison, God showed his faithful loyalty to Joseph. He was with him and he cared for him. But now Joseph asks the cupbearer to show him faithful loyalty. "Friend, you're close to Pharaoh. I've helped you. I've served you. You're going to have influence with Pharaoh. Will you serve me and get me out of here?" And what are Joseph's reasons for wanting to get out? Look at verse 15. "I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews. And here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit." Joseph says, "I am suffering unjustly. I was kidnapped from my home, thrown into a pit by my brothers. Then they sold me to some Ishmaelites who came down and sold me here in this place. I got accused falsely, thrown into prison for something I didn't do, and I've been thrown into a pit here. So I've gone from one pit to the next, and I didn't do anything wrong." Joseph's path has been full of twists and turns. He has never been able to predict what God was going to do. He didn't know what was coming next. He couldn't see around the next corner. But he knew God was working, and he also knew that the people who had treated him in these ways had done wrong to him. Both of those things can be true. God is at work. People have done me wrong. And he says, "I want to get out." Well, the chief baker finds out, "Hey, that dream sounded really good. Maybe mine will have a great outcome too." So he shares his dream, hoping for the same. But like a wet blanket, Joseph's interpretation smothers all the joy in the prison. Verse 19, "In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you." Pharaoh is going to pull you out of prison, execute you, and impale your body on a pole where the carrion birds will feast on your corpse. Can you imagine the dead quiet in the prison after that? How hard must it have been for Joseph to share that news? Did he hesitate? Did he pause? I mean, the first man's destiny was good news. It brought great joy. This man's destiny is terrible news. But Joseph, like a true prophet, does not sugarcoat God's message. He speaks it without changing the news that God has revealed. And I think, brothers and sisters, this is another good thing for us to consider here. Joseph was God's representative, his messenger in this moment. He was speaking God's message to these men who were right in front of him. He was tasked with that job. And for one person, the message brought joy. For another person, the message brought horror. And if we, who are God's people, are his servants, we also are his messengers, his representatives. He has entrusted us with a message of news for people to hear. It is a message which proclaims the destinies of every human being, either for joy or for horror. He has called us to share the good news. And we can't determine how people are going to respond. We can't determine what they're going to think about us or how they're going to react to us. But that's not the point, is it? We are messengers, and we are to be faithful representatives for the God who is revealing the destinies of all mankind. And this has really made me think this week about the man who was shot and killed, Charlie Kirk. A man who showed us an example of this. Charlie Kirk knew his role. He knew his place. He knew that God had rescued him by the saving power of Jesus Christ. That was evident in things that he said and things that he posted online. He knew that people needed to hear the truth of the gospel. And so he did not waver in the face of opposition, in the face of hatred. He shined as a light into the darkness of our culture, and he declared the truth that Jesus Christ died to rescue humanity from sin and death and hell. And Charlie could not determine how people would respond. He could not control how they would react. He did not determine the length of his life. But Charlie Kirk was faithful to speak the message that God had revealed, which proclaimed the destinies of people before him. And I would say for us, for those of us who know the Lord Jesus, let us remember our job. We are representatives of the King. We are ambassadors of his to our world. We've been entrusted with the gospel, the word, which does not fade away. And we are to speak it. And yes, we don't know how the culture is going to respond to us, and we can't control that. But we follow in the steps of our Master. Because our Lord Jesus came into this world as the messenger of God, the messenger who was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And as he came not respecting people, not playing favorites with people. He spoke the truth in a loving way to point people to the God who is giving this good news. And because of Jesus Christ's boldness as the messenger, the one true messenger of God, people hated him, rejected him, and killed him. And yet, by conquering death, he showed us that his enemies have no power over him or over his people. Yes, the darkness may hate the light, but the darkness cannot overcome the light. And so we are to follow in the steps of our Master, to be a light into the darkness and to speak the good news which has been entrusted to us, no matter how people may respond. And for those of you here who may not be one of God's people, who have not trusted in Jesus Christ, his message to you is simple. There are two destinies which lie before you. A destiny of eternal joy in the presence of the God who made you and who desires a relationship with you. Or eternal horror, separated from that God and apart from him forever. You must choose to come to this God through his Son, Jesus Christ. This is not a popular message, but it is a true message, and it is a message you cannot ignore. Well, Joseph's interpretations in our chapter sound pretty legitimate. I'm no dream expert. I don't know that any of you in here are, but they sound legitimate. But are they actually true? Do they come to pass? Section 3, God carries on his invisible plan. God carries on his invisible plan. We read in verse 20, on the third day, on the very day that Joseph predicted, all the things he predicted came true. So here's your first observation in this section. God confirms that he is at work. What did he do? Just as Joseph had said, Pharaoh brings the cupbearer and the baker out of prison, and you can imagine their excitement and their fear. They have been keeping track of the days. This is the third day, and now we've been brought out of prison. So Joseph got one thing right. He got the 3 days right. Is he going to get everything else right too? So there's excitement and there's fear. And Pharaoh restores the cupbearer, as Joseph had said, and Pharaoh executes the baker and hangs up his corpse, as Joseph had said. And so God proves he is at work, even when Joseph has not seen it, even when Joseph has wondered where God is and what he's doing, God confirms again, I am at work. Now you can imagine Joseph being in prison on that third day. Maybe he had questions about whether his interpretations were right. I don't know. Maybe he was totally confident. But maybe as a couple days wore on, he thought, third day's coming. Does this all pan out? Well, third day, messengers come. They take the two men out of prison. Okay, that came through. And then maybe he hears the news the next day that Pharaoh had thrown a big birthday party for himself, and he elevated these two servants, and he puts the cupbearer back into his position, and he executes the baker. And Joseph thinks, yes, it all came true. God is at work. And so now, what is he doing? He's waiting for the cupbearer to remember him and to talk to Pharaoh so he can get out. And so he waits, and he waits, and he waits. And what Joseph does not know is what we read in verse 23. The chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. The days and then weeks and then months pass, and Joseph begins to lose hope. What happened? Did the butler forget me? Did he talk to Pharaoh and Pharaoh said no? Has the cupbearer just not found a good opportunity yet? The excitement of getting out wears away, and each day becomes the same old grind. And soon, maybe he concludes, I'm never getting out. And he's right back to where he was before this chapter began. So much has occurred, and yet nothing has happened for him. His hopes were raised and then dashed. God confirmed he was at work, but here's your second observation. God works in mysterious ways. Joseph's life was never clear. The path was never straight. It was a winding mess of twists and turns, and nothing made sense to him. Just when Joseph thinks, I've got God figured out, nope. It would make sense for the cupbearer to remember him. It would make sense for Pharaoh to bring him out. But that's not God's plan, because God is doing something much bigger than just Joseph's life. God is orchestrating events to rescue a family, to rescue a nation, to rescue the world. So, brothers and sisters, when your life does not make sense, when the path is not straight, when you can't see around the next bend, and you don't know what's coming, when everything seems like a mess of twists and turns, don't forget that God is doing something much bigger than your little life. He is at work for you, but he is also at work beyond you. Don't forget that God is orchestrating plans which include so much more than you. So cling to him and trust him when you do not understand. In God's perfect wisdom, he leads his people down unpredictable paths. In shady green pastures, so rich and so sweet, God leads his dear children along. Sometimes in the valley, in darkest of night, God leads his dear children along. Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow. But God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. In God's perfect wisdom, he is directing you on unpredictable paths. And so it is good for us to come to the Lord's table today. Why is that? Because here you find a foundation for your trust. When you're walking through the fire or the flood, when you are walking down unpredictable paths, you wonder, is God with me? Is he for me? And here is the assurance that God is for you. This table is your assurance. How? Here we find a little bread and a little cup. How does that assure me in my darkness and in my winding path? Because the bread reminds us of the Lord's body that was torn to pay for our sin, and the cup reminds us that the Lord's blood was shed to cover our sin. And if the Lord has done that for you, if he is committed to your eternal good, then can't you be sure he is guiding and leading you in this life? If he is this good to you, you can be sure he will remain good to you, even when you cannot see it, even when you cannot feel it. But let us be clear who this table is for. The Lord gave this table to his followers, to those who have put their faith in him, who have set their hope on him, who have staked everything on him. So this is for his people, the people of the Lord Jesus. And if you are not one of his people, we would ask that you just watch as we take this together. As the plates pass by, just let them pass and just watch what's happening. But we would love for you to put your faith in this Lord, in this Christ, to save you so that you could join us at this table in the future. And so, brothers and sisters, how do we approach this? I've said it before, serious joy. Serious because we know again the price that our Lord paid for our sin. But joy because he invites us to come so that our faith may be strengthened, that he is for us, with us, guiding us. So we'll take a few moments now to pray, to prepare our minds and hearts to receive the bread and the cup. And I will pray in a moment.